Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship. If you were with us last week, you know, we were discussing end times prophecy, technical terms eschatology, but it means when is the Lord coming back for us? And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that if you understand the feasts and the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, you will not be caught unawares by the Lord's second coming, but that if you do not understand the feasts and the festivals, then you will be caught unawares. And that led us back to the feasts and festivals in Leviticus chapter 23 to see how they teach the first and second coming of the Lord, because that is what they teach. And back in Leviticus chapter 23, we read in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that word saying means what follows is a quote, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. We talked last time about the fact that feast is not really the best translation of the Hebrew word moedim. What they mean is appointed times. They're appointments that God, through our Messiah Yeshua, would meet with mankind as part of either the first or the second coming of the Lord. This is his plan of salvation for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah, given to us and to the nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23, thousands of years before Messiah was born. And when it says there are to be holy convocations, it means they are rehearsals. As Israel and the mixed multitude celebrated these feasts and festivals for 1,500 years before Messiah was born, they rehearsed his first and his second coming. The seven feasts and festivals, if you want to put up four fingers on your left hand and three on your right hand, just to summarize what's to come. The first of the festivals, or Moedim, or appointed times, is Passover. Passover begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month of the biblical calendar. That's exactly the time that Messiah was crucified. At sundown of that day, it becomes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which teaches about Messiah's burial, and they buried him just as the sun was going down. The third festival is the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, which teaches the resurrection. Remember how Paul and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 called Messiah the first fruits of the resurrection because he was resurrected on that day. The fourth of the festivals is Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks, but in the church today they call it Pentecost because it's the day in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers. Then there's a verse that covers what we call the church age today in the Bible. It's called the harvest period. At the end of the harvest period, the next of the festivals and the first of the fall festivals is called Rosh Hashanah on the secular calendar, but in the Bible is called Yom Teruah, or the Day of the Awakening Trumpet Blast. That trumpet blast sounds the rapture and the resurrection. 10 days later, we have the fast of Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, teaches the day that Messiah comes down in Revelation 19:11 for the Battle of Armageddon. Sets his feet on a Mount of Olives and it cleaves in two, as it says in Zechariah chapter 14. And once Armageddon's over, 5 days later is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which teaches about the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So these seven feasts and festivals in Leviticus 23 teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, the coming of the Holy Spirit, then the rapture and resurrection of the believers, the literal second coming of Messiah for Armageddon, and the establishment of the kingdom on earth. But before we get to those seven Moedim, or appointed times, we have Leviticus 23, verse 3, which says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, not a seventh day, but the seventh day, is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That holy convocation means that it rehearses something in the first or second coming of the Lord, and what it rehearses is the day of the Lord, which begins with a rapture and a resurrection, through the 7-year tribulation period and establishment of the kingdom on earth, all the way to the end of the 1,000-year period, to the new heavens and the new earth. As we looked last week, Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3, 8 both say it. When it comes to end times prophecy, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. So that's what the Sabbath day teaches, is the coming 1,000-year millennial kingdom of our Messiah. And that's why God was so specific that it's the seventh day. If you try and move the Sabbath day from the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, to the first day of the week, which is Sunday, you lose its teaching about the coming millennial kingdom. We simply lose content from the scriptures. Then, after looking at Leviticus 23 there in verse 3, we went back to see when the Sabbath was first established, and was established in the Garden of Eden at the time of creation. We went back to Genesis chapter 2 and read in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Now I want to ask you, at the time of the Garden of Eden, how many Jews were there in the world? And the answer, of course, is none. The Jews don't come about for many, many years later. They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And back in the Garden of Eden, we only had Adam and Eve. So there were only Gentiles in the Garden of Eden. So when the Sabbath was set apart, there were no Jews. And then we went to Exodus chapter 20, where we find what we call today in the church the Ten Commandments. In the scriptures, it's literally just called the Ten Sayings. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, just to refresh our recollection. And in Exodus chapter 20, it began in verse 1 with, "And God spoke all these words, saying." That word "saying" indicates that what follows is a quote right from the lips of God. And the Sabbath day is verses 8 through 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day," not a Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day, "to keep it holy." Holy means sanctified, set apart, separate, not like the world. Verse 9, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." It's not the Sabbath of Israel. It's not the Sabbath of the Jewish people. It's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. "In it you shall do no work," that's the Jewish people, "you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant." The servants may be Jews, they may be Gentiles. But then it says, "nor your cattle, even the animals are to rest on Shabbat," or the Sabbath day. Shabbat is simply Hebrew for the Sabbath. And then it says, "nor your stranger who is within your gates." The word "stranger" there is ger. The Hebrew phrase "stranger within your gates" is ger hasharim. And the ger hasharim are non-Jews, we call them Gentiles, that have attached themselves to Israel, like the Apostle Paul describes the Gentile believers or Christians in Romans chapter 11, who are like wild olive branches being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. So here in Exodus chapter 20, it's very clear that the Sabbath is for the Jews, for the animals, and for the Gentiles. And verse 11 tells us why it's so important to God. "For, because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore," therefore means because of this, because God rested on the seventh day, says, "therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Hallowed it means it was set apart, sanctified, made separate, different from the world. But it was set apart for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. God tells us a little more about the purpose of the Sabbath and how important it is to him in Exodus chapter 31. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31, please. Turn in your Bible with me if you have it. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, it tells us why the Sabbath is just so important to God. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." What does that word "saying" mean? It's the Hebrew word lamor. It means what follows is a quote. There are no quotation marks in Hebrew. This is how you tell. It's a quote from the Lord God. He says, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Not your Sabbaths, but my Sabbaths. They belong to the Lord our God. And you shall keep. The Hebrew word for keep is shamar, and it means to guard, to protect, or to treat as valuable or important. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. There's the key. How do you know that I'm married to my wife? The answer is, you see the wedding ring on my left hand. That is the sign that I am married. The sign between us and the Lord our God, that we worship Him, is the Sabbath day, according to His own writings in Exodus 31, verse 12. And verse 13 goes on to say, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In other words, it documents and signifies our relationship to the Lord. Verse 14 goes on to say, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, meaning because of this, because it's a sign. It says, for it is holy to you, meaning it's set apart and separate. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15 says, work shall be done. It's actually may be done, if you look at the Hebrew, for 6 days. But the seventh, not a seventh, but the seventh, which is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord, it says. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Reminds me of the book of Romans, which says the wages of sin is death. Breaking God's commandment is sin. Where do we find that? That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, if you're taking notes. Verse 16, therefore the children of Israel, and that includes the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with Israel, they've been grafted in just like the wild olive branches, just like you and I have been grafted into Israel if you're a believer in our Messiah, Yeshua. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means it never ends. To reemphasize that, verse 17, it says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So again, the Lord refers back to creation, and the fact that he set aside the Sabbath there, and we keep the Sabbath as a sign that we believe God's word, and that God did create the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But again, I keep saying that the Gentiles are included in Exodus chapter 31. I should prove that a little more. Let's go forward to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah in Hebrew is Yeshayahu. It means the Lord is salvation, or Yeshua is the Lord. And if we go to Isaiah chapter 56... Isaiah chapter 56 is titled in my Bible, Salvation for the Gentiles. And that's what chapter 56 is about. Salvation for the Gentiles. Are you there? Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. Do you see that? My salvation, that's my Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for the one that the church calls Jesus today. And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. The word man there is the Hebrew word Enosh, which sometimes can refer just to Jewish people. But it goes on to say, and the son of man, which in Hebrew is Ben Adam, and means everyone who descends from Adam. So that's clearly encompassing Jews and Gentiles alike, who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. It's going to be even more clear as we go down to verse 6, Isaiah 56, 6. Also the sons of the foreigner. The Hebrew word foreigner there is nekar, and it means somebody from the alien nation, someone who is not Jewish, who comes from afar. Like the Gentile believers being grafted into Israel again. It says, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him. That's like Ruth in the book of Ruth, who told Naomi that where you go, I go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and nothing's going to separate me from you. I'm paraphrasing. But back to Isaiah 56:6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, that's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and make them joyful in my house of prayer, which is the temple. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. If that is familiar, where it says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, Messiah quoted that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. And Isaiah 56:8 goes on to say, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Meaning that come the Messianic kingdom, there's not just going to be Jews in the kingdom. There are going to be Jews and Gentiles who keep the commandments of God, who observe the Sabbath and keep God's covenant. And now, since we're in Isaiah, and it referenced that the Gentiles are going to come to Jerusalem to the temple, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2 and see what draws the Gentiles to the temple when Messiah returns. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Are you with me? If so, let's read. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Latter days, though, is not a good translation. The Hebrew is acharit hayamim, and it means the end of days, which is the Jewish way of saying the millennial kingdom. So it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord, is another way to put it, that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. In prophecy, mountains refer to large kingdoms and hills refer to small kingdoms. So it's telling us that the Lord's kingdom is going to be over all the kingdoms of the earth, whether large or small. This is why in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, Messiah is referred to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be in charge of the entire world. All other kingdoms will be subordinate to him. Back to Isaiah 2, verse 2. It says, and all nations shall flow to it. The word nations there refers to the Gentiles. So all the Gentiles are going to come to Israel, to Jerusalem, and it's about to tell us why. Verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. The mountain of the Lord is the Temple Mount. The house of the God of Jacob is the temple. That's where Messiah rules and reigns in the Messianic kingdom. It says, he, that is Messiah, will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion, or Zion, that's prophetic Jerusalem with Messiah in its midst, shall go forth the Torah, the law. Torah is translated as law in the Bible, but what it really means is instruction. It's the commandments, statutes, and judgments that God gave so his children would know how to walk in a way that's pleasing unto him. Verse 3 goes on to say, in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he, that is Messiah, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So the Gentiles are going to come up to Jerusalem to learn the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God that we may not have learned growing up in the traditional church. Now that was Isaiah 2. We could read almost the exact same thing in the book of Micah. So let's go to the book of Micah to chapter 4. Micah is actually short for Michael. Micah, or Micha in Hebrew, means who is like. Michael means who is like God. Michael. And Micah chapter 4, if you found it, says in verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, but as we saw before, that's Hebrew, acharit hayamim, which means the end of days, or the day of the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, or Zion, the law, the Torah, shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The reason the two prophets sound like they've written almost the exact same words, they were contemporaries, and Isaiah prophesied in the large cities like Jerusalem, and Micah prophesied in the fields, if you will, out in the common areas, where the Am Ha'aretz, or the common people, were. So he was out in the country while Isaiah's in the city, and God's message was the same to both. How do we know that the Torah that Messiah is going to teach to the Gentiles when they come up in the kingdom is the same? That is, that it includes the Sabbath day. Well, that's an easy one, actually. If we go over to the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, God's going to tell us exactly what is going to be taught in the kingdom. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 43, we find Messiah returning at the end of the tribulation period. Ezekiel chapter 43 begins in verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. That's the eastern gate of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Just remember Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Messiah came in his glory and he outshone the sun. That's what's being described here, as he returns bearing the glory of God. It says his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And then down to verse 5, the Spirit lifted me up, that's the Holy Spirit, lifted up the prophet Ezekiel, and brought me into the inner court, that's the inner court of the temple in Jerusalem. It's restored when Messiah returns. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, that's the temple that Messiah builds when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 6, then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne. That is, that's where Messiah is going to rule over his kingdom. In a place of the soles of my feet, that shows possession and ownership. If you wanted to show you owned a piece of land back in ancient Israel, you walked it. And if you wanted to transfer that land to someone else, you literally took off your sandal and gave them the sandal that had the dirt on the bottom. Verse 7 goes on to say, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So this is how we know for sure this has never been fulfilled, because right now the Lord does not dwell in Jerusalem. But when he returns and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, he will rule and reign from there, never more to depart. But if we go to chapter 44, it talks about the kind of things that are taking place in the kingdom with Messiah on the throne. And referring to the priesthood that's serving Messiah in Ezekiel chapter 44, in verse 23, says, And they shall teach my people, doesn't say Israel, says my people, all people, Jew and Gentile alike, the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws, that's the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, and my statutes and all my appointed meetings. Those are the Moedim, the Leviticus chapter 23 feasts and festivals, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Not their Sabbaths, not their Sundays. My Sabbaths is the way the Lord chose to phrase it. We can also look at Isaiah chapter 66. Because most things in the scripture have two or more witnesses to testify to them. Isaiah 66 is about the return of the Lord. Isaiah 66 is about the return of the Lord. And if we go down to verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another," which makes reference to the festivals, "and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." That all flesh in Hebrew is kol basar, and it literally means everyone who is flesh and blood is going to come each and every Sabbath to worship before the Lord. Is there anything else in Scripture that indicates that in the future, from where we are right now, people will be observant to the commandments? I mean, the traditional church today does not follow the commandments. For the most part, they say they've been abolished, they've been fulfilled, they've been done away with. The language varies from denomination to denomination, but generally speaking, they say they're not for believers. But if you go to Revelation chapter 12, which takes place in the middle of the tribulation period, Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon," that's Satan, "was enraged with the woman," that's Israel. "He went to make war with the rest of her offspring," these are the believers, "who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah." So they are believers in our Messiah Yeshua who keep the feasts and festivals and the commandments of the Lord. You can find the same thing in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, which says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Yeshua." So they are believers just like you and I, and they keep the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So what we have found, as we're running short of time for this week, is that the Sabbath was set aside in the Garden of Eden long before there were any Jews. There were only Gentiles. It was reiterated for us in the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and made clear that it applied to the Jews, to their servants, to their animals, and to any Gentiles who chose to be grafted in among them, just like Romans 11 describes the Gentile believers or Christians as being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. We saw that Exodus chapter 31 describes the Sabbath as being the sign, the signet ring, if you will, like the wedding ring that identifies that we serve the true and living God, because we recognize that He created the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and set it apart. And we demonstrate our faith in God by doing as He commanded. What was it that Messiah said in John 14:15? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "What is the love of God? That we keep His commandments." We saw how in the tribulation period, the believers are going to be Torah observant, that is, they're going to follow the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. We saw that in Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12. We saw in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 how when Messiah comes, He's going to teach the Torah from His throne in Jerusalem. And then we saw in Ezekiel chapter 44 that the commandments, statutes, and judgments that are being taught include not only what is clean and unclean, referring to clean and unclean foods like don't eat pigs, don't eat shrimp, don't eat lobsters. Those laws are going to be very much in effect during the kingdom. And that we're going to keep the feasts and the festivals, we're going to keep the Torah, and we're going to observe the Lord's Sabbath. Why are we going to do that? Because it demonstrates our faith in Him, that He is the true and living God, and there is no other. And when we come back next week, we'll go further into the feasts and festivals and see how they teach the first and second coming of the Lord. Until then, may God bless you one and all.